Let's now turn to read God's Word. We're going to read in the New Testament and in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 10. And we're going to break in to read at verse 9. The first 9 verses is Cornelius has been sent delegates to take Peter to be with them to address their gathering. And at verse 9 we see the way in which the Lord is now working in Peter in preparing him for the party of delegates to arrive. Acts 10 verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, by myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou was well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same, that I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days and handbreadth madest, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure, each man at best is holy vanity. Sure, each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses, the fool's scorn, make not me. Psalm 39, from verse 4 through to verse 8, mine end and measure of my days. Would you turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2? 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I appreciate that last week we were in this passage, in this theme, in this book, and I wanted to close off last week with some thoughts on these five verses, but time did not allow, and therefore I've come back to this passage this morning that we might hear what Paul has to say. We looked at the city of Corinth. We looked at the church in Corinth through the eyes of Paul last week. There were many features that we picked up on about that city. It was a prosperous hive of activity on a very narrow piece of ground, which featured as a transit point for shipping, for journeying, for mixing of so many different cultures, so many different nations, so many different languages. A mixing point, a very rich, prosperous city, but also a city that was infamous. Because with all of that coming and going, there was also coming and going of different standards, norms, and ethics. There was a gross immorality and perversion. A place of trade where for many people they were on the make and on the take. It was a city where pride was seen and openly displayed, proud of their own achievements and proud of their own abilities. And infecting the whole of society, there was a temple there to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And history tells us that there were up to 1,000 temple prostitutes active for business in that city of Corinth. So you can appreciate the kind of infamy and immorality and reputation which Corinth had. Morally corrupt. Self and the individual was at the centre of everything. And last time we were looking at this, we mentioned that Scripture is a mirror where we see a reflection of ourselves, and that applies here as well. Because with all of that immorality, with all of the sexuality that is paraded without shame amongst our nation today, with the emphasis upon the self and self-interest and what I want and what I'll do and what I've got, we see in Corinth a reflection of modern day living. Merchants in these days made gain by any means. The man of pleasure indulged every lust that he had. The athlete in Corinth was proud of his strength and of his ability. They can be summed up that nobody was better than they were. That was their superiority. And they didn't recognize any law that would restrict or contain their desire. What they wanted in whatever department of life, they saw no prohibition in obtaining it, experiencing it, or getting it. That's the city we saw last time. A city that has a remarkable reflection of modern day living today. But it's a city that needed the gospel. And that was the challenge to the church in Corinth. But we saw last time the church was both contaminated and confused. It wasn't, as we would say today, fit for purpose. The church then and we today, we need a clarity of mind and we need a purity of life if we are to be of use in our Master's service. And we quoted particularly the warning that Paul gives to us at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12, where he speaks about the very thing that has happened to that church. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold of living and thinking. And that's what happened in Corinth, and they needed to put it right. They needed to get back to the basics. They needed to focus upon what was central in the church's message. They needed to get back to the message that Paul himself brought to them, and his own resolute determination and purpose. I was determined to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The devil will try to draw the church away from that emphasis. The devil will try to draw us away from heeding that as a vital message we need. And we've got to keep on coming back to it and emphasizing it and presenting it and living it. For that's the need of Corinth. And that's the need of Fort William, and that's the need of Scotland. This simple gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But not only did we see the colour and the reflection of the city, we also read in that first chapter of the way in which there were divisions amongst the Christians there. They were following a party line of this man or that man. Great preachers then and great preachers today have the same effect. Oh, I'm a follower and I'm going after this man. I like him. I like his ministry. I like the way he speaks. And that's what was happening there, and that's what happens today. And it was giving the church a bad name, because the church then and now, we are living in a fractured society. We are living in a society that is fragmented because of so many different forces. That coming together in Corinth, that mixing of so many different cultures, languages and creeds produced that fragmenting in society. And it happens today still. There's so many isms, so many faiths, so many languages in our cities. There are gatherings, not ghettos, but gatherings in our city where the language of the homeland is still spoken and not English. There are places where there's almost a no-go area for those who are outsiders and those who are apart. We are living in a society that is fragmented, and we've got to preach a gospel that heals and brings people together. And especially we preach Jesus Christ. He is the one who breaks down walls and breaks down partitions between us and God. And when we are united with God and when we are at peace with God, only then is there the ability to be at peace with others round about us. The church was not able then. Perhaps that's one of the failures now, because of the fracturing and fragmenting that is taking place. And Paul is saying, yes, there's divisions, but there's only one division that really counts. And that's what he gives us in verse 18, where he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The only division that really counts is that last division, determined by our opinion of Christ and determined by our answer to the question, what think ye of him? The great question, the big issue. That's what Paul was determined to bring to these people. He never moved from it. He never lost sight of the cross. This was his fixed purpose. This was his resolve. This was his determination. He was utterly persuaded coming into the city of Corinth. He was utterly persuaded, meeting all of that problems and all of these people, he was utterly persuaded that the only answer for them then, and the only answer for us now, is what he gives us here in verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message that speaks to our soul. This is the message that equips us to face death and to prepare for eternity. This is the question, this is the answer to the question, how can I be forgiven? How can I be right with God? This is the answer to the big question that exercises a troubled soul when God begins to break in on us. And when our conscience becomes active, and when we're aware of spiritual things that were dormant for so long in our thinking, and when we begin to be concerned about our soul, where are we going to go for an answer to these questions and peace for our soul? The only place and the only one is this timeless message that Paul gives us. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the big question that is avoided today. How many in our churches, in our land, will you hear a sermon on a theme like this morning? So often this question is submerged under so many different activities and involvement with other things of life. But from time to time it bursts through. Oftentimes when we are near to death. Oftentimes when we are brought face to face with our utter poverty and bankruptcy. When everything's replete and when everything is provided for, when we're comfortable, there's no place for this question then. But God has his way of pulling the scaffolding away. God has his way of pulling down everything we lean on so that we see ourselves as we truly and we really are. And in that moment and at that time, The one thing that we need more than anything else is the very message which Paul has for us here. That's as far as we came and got last time. And therefore I want us now to think of what Paul is saying, what he's giving to us here as the answer to these problems, the division in the city and in the church, the immorality that challenged people then and challenged us today. He comes and he says, I determine to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Three simple thoughts I want to take out of these verses for ourselves. First of all, in Corinth, and for us today, this is the right message. This is the right message. The message that Paul brings is not a message of his own constructing. It's not a message that has any human fingerprints on it or over it. It's not got any human backing or support. The message that he brings, he tells us in two simple things. He brings, first of all, the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And so therefore, for this, the right message for his day and for us, he tells us two things. He tells us, first of all, about its source. What is the source of this message that he brings that we need? It is the testimony of God. God speaks to us. We can stand back just for a moment and we can see the way in which God's word applies to the whole of our life and to every department of our being. The battle that the Christian has and the Christian church has in state, in politics, in business, in science, in culture is to bring God's word to bear with its principles and its teaching upon all of these departments of life, because all of these departments of life need the teaching of God's word. His testimony is applicable and appropriate for us in everything that we do. It's not just simply a Sunday thing. It's not limited to one part of our life or to one day of our week. Sunday observance, the way we dress, the singing of psalms. God's word speaks into politics, into business, into social provision. It speaks into the financial things of our day to day. It speaks into foreign policy. It speaks into fiscal things of prudence and law. This is God's world. And God's word is appropriate for us in it. But particularly today we think of his testimony concerning spiritual things. God speaks to us. That's the source of this word. He speaks to us on spiritual matters because it is God who exposes our heart. It is God who analyzes our soul. It is God who presents and details the problem we've got and the solution we need. He is the one who speaks with almighty power. And he's the one that also speaks with a gentle firmness. God is the one who disturbs our soul. He's the one that awakens our spiritual concern. It's not man's dealings. It's God's dealings that involve us here this morning. And that's why we read Acts 10. Because there, Peter gives the testimony and the awareness that he had that God had brought him and Cornelius together to hear the things of God. God is the one who bears witness then of the spiritual problem we've got. He sits beside us in church and he tells us what our problem is in our soul. And he tells us and he draws our attention to the answer that he's provided in Christ to that problem we've got. And we cannot solve ourselves. God is the one who has provided that answer. He's the one who speaks with us. He is the one who has done all these things. This right message that Paul brought to the church in Corinth that we need today is a right message only because it is God's message. It is His testimony. It bears witness of what He has done to answer your need and mine. But it's a message that's not palatable. It's not palatable to many people round about us today. People don't relish this kind of teaching. We're subject to the pressure of the world to squeeze us into a small box, to cut down, to change, to play down the emphasis and the simple challenge of these words. Paul felt that pressure, remember. He was in the place of philosophy. He was in the center of learning. Where has he come from? When he came to Corinth, if you go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, you find that he's just come from Athens. And in Athens he'd been preaching, and again there's the great minds of the Greek. There's the philosophy that they have. And these people in Athens, they laughed at him. At his preaching. And that's the kind of pressure that Paul was constantly under. Do I carry on? Yes, I do. I'm determined that this is the answer for people's needs today. Sad to say that that conviction has been lost for the most part in our nation. People will not stand for anything, and people will fall for everything. He came with his gospel to this city, and he came with the conviction that it was from God. And it was effective for the problems of that people and time. And it applies to us still today. The right message, because of the source of that message, it is the testimony of God. But if that's the right message because of its source, and there's always that question about credibility in everything we've got to decide on in society today. Who said it? Where's it coming from? And that's what Paul has said, the testimony of God. But another way in which we can look at the rightness of this message is not only the source of it, but the substance of it. What is this message that Paul brings? He's determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the one single fact that he labors, focuses on, will not abandon. We can be bombarded with so many facts. So many things come at us day after day. But this is the one thing, this is the one harp string that he constantly plucks. He preaches Jesus Christ. The full riches of his character. Appropriate the Lord is to every eventuality in life. He is, we're told, he preaches Jesus. And the use of that name of our Lord brings home to them, to us, the humanity and the sensitivity, the identifying of the Lord with people in their need. He understands where we are and where we're coming from. And out of that sympathy, he is able to help us. Jesus, the one who knows where you and I are today, and the one who understands what we're going through today, and the one able to help us. But how is he able to help us? He's able to help us because not only is he Jesus, but he is also the Christ. We've said it before, we repeat it, that means the Messiah, the one who is anointed, the one who has been fully equipped for all that is required of him. If you can imagine a warship going to sea and it's constructed in the yards, it's put to sea, it goes through its sea trials, and then it is fitted out and kitted out to function for what it's supposed to be. Fully equipped to meet every eventuality that comes their way. That's the kind of idea in the anointing, in the equipping. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully equipped to meet every eventuality that might come his way. He is more than equal to it. Sometimes we think in ourselves that what we're going through, well, no one else understands, and certainly the Lord doesn't, and he can't help, and we put ourselves in a box and we keep on wallowing in self-pity. And here is Paul saying, no. This is the substance of the gospel. We have a Savior who knows. And not only does he know, but he's able to help. He is the Messiah. But it comes down to one further thought more about the substance of the message. Yes, how is he able to help? Again, we have so many areas of life where we need help. There's so many things in our character, in our business, in our relationships. There's so many things at work, at home, at play. So many areas where help is needed. But the one big area is our relationship with God. And that's why this message is not only Jesus Christ, but him crucified. We're going to hear a lot in the next 6-8 weeks about the representation of Jesus Christ. And we've got to go past all that and to realize the reason why he came. He came to die on a cross. And it wasn't an ordinary death that he died. It wasn't for himself that he suffered. It was our wages of our sins that he took to himself, because there was no other way that these wages could be paid and discharged. We couldn't meet that need. We couldn't discharge that guilt. We couldn't meet the demands of God's holiness. We couldn't answer the question, how can I be right with God? Only Christ can, and only Christ did. And that's the very message that he has. We have a message of an empty cross. We have the message of an empty tomb, because we have the message of a crucified but risen Savior who is able to pardon, to comfort, to strengthen all those who come to him. And he's the only one that can do it for us. And that's what he spoke of to Corinth. And that's what our land and our nation needs today. So there we have the first thing that I want us to take out of this: the right message, the source of it, the substance of it. But there's something else that we need to see here. Not only the right message, but also the right method. How is Paul going to rise to the challenge of the people in Corinth? A huge opportunity presented. How is he going to meet it? So many things to address. So many things at risk. The souls of people are here at risk. Their lives are steeped in immorality. How is he going to extricate them from it? How is he going to bring it about? What's he going to do? What's his methodology? Three simple thoughts, briefly. He first of all uses the way of God. That's his method. He uses God's way. What's that? We're told in this previous chapter, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. He spoke, he addressed people. He addressed them in God's name. He spoke God's word. Preaching, the way in which you take a text, understand it, break it down, apply it. In prayer, seek God's help in doing that, but also in preaching. Seek God's presence with us as we gather here together underneath this very privilege of preaching. Close out every distraction. Close out everything that would take us away from focusing on the message. And in delivery and in preaching, pulpit and pew, and me preaching and you listening, we seek God's help and we seek God's blessing. It's a heavy responsibility, but it's a glorious privilege. It's a taxing, demanding privilege. Not least because we are in God's hands when we preach. Many a preacher can speak to this very experience that sometimes when you're preaching, God, because we depend upon Him and rely upon Him in the preaching, that's what Paul tells us, that's what we do still. When you depend and rely on God, God can turn the thoughts of the preacher this way or that. God can open up new lines of application and themes. God can give us words that we've never thought of or prepared for before. Because we are in His hand. And He is using us to speak to His people. That's the right method that the Lord has appointed for the preaching and for the salvation of sinners. But what do people think of preaching? We're told here, Paul says, the foolishness of preaching. And there's a very strong word that's used there. When I mention it, you'll know it. The word foolishness there is moronic. That's what people thought of preaching. What you're doing is moronic. That's what it comes down to. They don't see any worth, they don't see any effectiveness, they don't see any benefit in preaching whatsoever. So therefore they think they can safely ignore it. With all of the communications of IT today, with all of the experience of PR companies and media moguls, people just simply laugh at this old-fashioned way of communicating God's word. Oh, wouldn't it not be better to put in an overhead projector? Would it not be better to hand out notes of what you're going to say? I'm not saying these things are wrong. But what I am saying is that there's a danger of making us lazy by doing it. It can take over preaching. And it becomes a lecture and a talk instead. The right method is God's way. This is the way He has appointed. And this is the way He chooses to work through to reach and speak to people. This is the way God has set. The right way. But not only is it the way of God's appointing the right method, Paul goes on and tells us two other things very briefly. He says, I came to you not with excellency of speech. He didn't come with the words of men. He didn't come with fine, polished words. He didn't come relying on the way that He spoke and the words that He used to create an effect. That's not the way things are done today, is it? Today people are looking for wit, flash. People today are looking for something charming, appealing, impressive. That's the one that's going to succeed. And Paul quite deliberately says, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. He came and He spoke. He came and He preached. People say it's not attractive. That's the judgment of society today. But Paul simply preached the plain, unvarnished setting forth of the gospel of salvation. Pure, plain, and simple. He didn't use the words of men. He didn't use eloquence to obtain a spiritual result. He didn't use wisdom either, we're told. He came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Paul was an educated man. He had a powerful mind to probe deep secrets. He could handle ideas and he could handle concepts. He was with the Greeks, the very home of philosophy. They used to entertain each other by giving speeches and talks, to use words and ideas to impress people, to win over the audience. That's the way they entertained each other in Greece. But Paul was having none of it. He preached and said what the Lord gave him to say. Not with wisdom, not any kind of erudition or enticement. The church today is always looking for better methods. But God is always looking for better men. Remember what we said about clarity of mind and purity of life? That's the kind of person the Lord is looking for. Not better methods, but better men. Robert Murray M'Cheyne said, we're all familiar with it, no doubt, the most precious thing, the most important thing for his people was the personal sanctification and holiness of M'Cheyne himself. God's work done in God's way by God's people will never lack God's support. And so he came with this method. God's way. Not using words, not depending on wisdom, but relying upon the Lord alone. The right message, the right method. One or two words before we close about the right motive. Why did he do this? Well, he knew himself, of course. He knew that it worked because he knew it in himself. He had been in so many different places. He had been speaking to kings and rulers, and everywhere he had been setting up churches. And he knew preaching saved. He knew preaching was God's way of working. He knew that people listening to what he had to say came to know Christ as their Savior. He knew it. But what was his motive? What was his motive in what he was doing? Let me just suggest two words. First of all, there was his own attitude. He wasn't there seeking his praise. What was his motive? Why was he doing it? Was he seeking to advance himself and to get some kind of corner and clique that would be for himself? No. We are told here in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. There was none of these things going for Paul. He was very conscious of his own restrictions and failures. As we said there in Acts chapter 17, he has just come back from Athens. He was mocked. He was given a hard time. He arrived there alone. He was very anxious, and God gave him that vision to strengthen him in Acts 18 and verse 9. There was no self-confidence with Paul. There was no brimming over of his own activity and ability. He wasn't out there for what he could get or do for himself. His motive, in his attitude, he relied upon God. He relied upon the Lord to teach and to bring people to the cross, to give them understanding, to bring them to salvation. That's the attitude, that's the motive that was in himself. But not only had he got that motive for himself, but we're also told that he had something also for the people. He did these things, why? Verse 5, this was his aim, this was his motive. Why? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That's the foundation that he wanted to create and make for them. That's the reason he stuck close by the cross. That's the best protection for the soul. The protection the devil cannot withstand and the devil cannot overcome. You see, when you follow men, and when you're taken in by this one or that one, when it then comes to a severe testing of your faith, and when you're under attack by the devil will strip away all of these experiences. The devil will strip away all of these other things, and all that you're left with is a spiritual thing. And if you're depending on the man or the person or the situation or the setting, then the devil will sweep that away very, very quickly from you. And Paul was preaching, and Paul was speaking, and Paul wanted these people in Corinth to have their faith resting on a good and a firm foundation. That it shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but that it should stand in the power of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's what he was wanting to do. Breed confidence. Breed assurance in faith. So that when they were attacked, they were able to stand with an assurance in Jesus Christ. His motive. The attitude he had himself. The aim he had for the people. Focusing time and time again on this cross. And one last text, and with this I do finish. Yes, that's his approach. That's the way he came. All of these things give us his MO, his way of doing things. But we ask the question, did it work? Was it effective? And to answer it, you've got to read on to chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. And I'll leave you to do that yourself. There Paul tells us the kind of people that were in Corinth. They were this, that and the other. And then he says, and such were some of you. But they were saved and they were changed. Lives that were steeped in immorality, drenched in guilt, captivated and delighted in the fearful things of sin. They were free, set free and pardoned. And it came about by the preaching of Paul. Preaching a very simple message of Christ and of him crucified. And that's the message our society needs and our age. That's this message our nation and our people need. That's the message you and I need. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy word once again coming to us with all of its power and its relevance, challenging us and disturbing us where that is necessary. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear of the one who's at the center of it, Jesus Christ, thy Son. Grant thy blessing then upon thy word and our time to gather with thyself this morning. And may what we've heard remain with us. And be effective in us, bringing us ourselves to faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his seeds rejoicing shall return. 126, when Zion's bondage, God turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.